They were at all, it's all good. About Luke 2. Luke 2. Luke chapter 2.
We're dealing with the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking at an introductory material and assuring ourselves of some basic truths. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 32. Thank you, Larry. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 32, as we continue with our introduction to the book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2, in the 32nd verse, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. See that word lighten? That's the same word as revelation in the book of Revelation. It's the same Greek word behind it. Please turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 5. Romans chapter 2, in verse 5, after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the same word. That is the name of the book that we're studying. Romans chapter 3, in verse 19. Romans chapter 3, in verse 19. You see, I'm sorry, it's not Romans 3, it's Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation. That manifestation, that comes from the same Greek word. It's the showing forth of something. And it's clear that the word does not mean that something is hidden or difficult to figure out. Rather, it is clearly made available. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed. Same Greek word and very nearly the same English word. So the idea that the book of the Revelation is something hard to be understood or isn't meant to be understood is something that would be wrong, not only in the Greek language, but also, obviously, in the English language. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a lot of information out there that says this book is obscure and it's meant to be hard to get. But as a matter of fact, it's the opposite of that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though as it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing. The appearing there, the etymology of it, is that same revealing, that same word that has as its root apocalypsis, at the apocalypsis of the Lord Jesus Christ, at his appearing. So it becomes evident fairly quickly that what we're looking at here is not a thing that's difficult to get. So the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to be just that, a revealing, a putting forth of plain truth. Now, it's important, I think, to identify in our study of the book of Revelation the people of the book of the Revelation. Please turn to Revelation then, chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read down a few verses, although we're not really started the verse-by-verse study and won't for a week or two yet, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I'm going to skip down to verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and of the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, comma, and hath made us, so the us, the people of the book of Revelation, the people to whom this is directed, has made us kings and priests
unto God and his Father. So the us in this book are people who are kings and priests. There's no setting in which you are a king or a priest. There is, however, that language associated with the nation Israel in its kingdom. Now, drop down to verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm sorry, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother. That makes it Israel too, doesn't it? Since John in Galatians 2:9 only goes to Israel. And companion in tribulation, that's where you are. The time of the tribulation is what this is about. In the kingdom. Tribulation and in the kingdom. There's the order of events. You come out of Daniel's 70th week and into the kingdom. And patience of Jesus Christ, who was in the Isle of Patmos, and so on and so forth. By the way, John says here that he was in the Isle of Patmos, the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here he is, and what he's doing is receiving from Christ the information that explains a lot of the prophetic program to the nation Israel. It's not that he has been relegated to the Isle of Patmos because he didn't clean his plate and was a bad boy, or because he was so much for Christ that he's imprisoned here. He's here, he's in Patmos to get it, to get the information. And the information, verse 6, has to do with kings and priests. They're companions to John, and they're going to be kings and priests. Now, it's interesting that when people come to a book such as the Revelation, there's the desire to make it the church, the body of Christ, and to jump on that and make everything about it us. But as a matter of fact, that is resting the scriptures. Please turn to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, and see these people singing a new song, saying, verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God," verse 10. I'm in Revelation chapter 5 and dime. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. What's he made them? He's made them unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, you're not going to be two places at once. You're going to be, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in heavenly places. You set your affections on things above. The book of the Revelation has to do with the kingdom people, the kingly people, the priestly people, and you've seen it in chapter 1, and you've seen it in chapter 5. Now, what's marvelous about that is that chapter 1 and chapter 5 surround the seven churches, one before and one after. Why would we jump to the conclusion that the seven churches are us and 7,000 years of human history, when in chapter 1 it's Israel and the kingdom, kings and priests, chapter 5, it's consistent through the book. And so the worthy one, the lamb that was slain and made the purchase, he's the one that has the access to the book. And please turn to Exodus chapter 19. Remembering that God's promise to Israel is about a land, and in Exodus chapter 19, notice, in Exodus 19, Moses, verse 3, went up unto God. God called him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the house of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians," and so on and so forth. Now, verse 5, "Therefore, if," Exodus 19, 5, "ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, who's the king, who's the priest out there on the earth as that holy nation? It's Israel every time you find it. Now, Peter makes a sound reference to this as well in 1 Peter chapter 2. Of course, Peter is the shepherd, the under-shepherd to the little flock of Israel who need to endure to the end and get through the tribulation into their kingdom setting. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says in verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him, and so on and so forth. The kingdom of priests, the priestly kingdom, is that nation Israel. By the way, that's why, when Matthew chapter 10, that's why in the kingdom preaching program, Matthew chapter 10, there is always associated with their program healing, because Israel is going to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests, every one of them a priest, a royal priesthood. In Matthew chapter 10, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 6, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 8, heal the sick. The kingdom gospel is always associated with the healing program. And the reason for that, the practical, pragmatic reason for that, is for any member of the nation in the kingdom to have that position and have that function. He can't be maimed or lame or blind. That's against the law program. They have to be whole of body. And so healing is always associated with the kingdom program. So Betty Jean Robinson, when she sings about healing, she sings about the gospel of the kingdom. She's hanging around with healers, and that's why. Because the healing program is always associated with, the kingdom program is always associated with healing. I wanted a verse in Leviticus 21. In Leviticus 21, the qualifications of a priest are that he be whole of body. And in Leviticus chapter 21, in the orders of the laws for the priests, the business of dividing himself and so on and so forth, is all part of that. And let's see, he can't be, verse 19, broken footed, broken handed, crook backed, the dwarf, blemish in the eye, and on and on and on and on with the different things. He can't be have a deformed body. He's going to go into that kingdom whole. And so that's why there is always associated with that kingdom message the healing message. Covenant people are into kingdom theology because the covenant people get the kingdom. So when you're in a covenant church, whether it's the Assemblies of God, whether it's the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, when you're in a covenant-oriented church, singing songs about the kingdom, they're going to be the ones with the bottles of oil. They're going to be the ones laying hands on you, trying to heal you and do those kinds of things, because their theology is that covenant theology that embraces the kingdom position, and the kingdom people do get healed. By his stripes, they are healed into that kingdom. You have a healing program as well. You die, you get a whole new body. And you get a 1 Corinthians 15 body that is celestial and incorruptible. So you don't have a big downside here. You come out of this just fine. The kingdom and priests reigning on the earth, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, are going to be the same kingdom people ruling on the earth that you found in Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6, that you found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This isn't a hard thing. But I'm spending a little time on identifying the people of the book of the Revelation, because there's a tendency to wade into this thing and say, well, it can only be us. I mean, after all, we're here. And to take the assumption that the entirety of the book, or at least major portions of it, are dedicated to what's going to happen prophetically in our lifetime. But we'll see, as you see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, he made us, the us, encompassing the audience and the writer, the protagonist and the recipient, the us are the kings and the priests, and that's always Israel. So you see it in those passages. And those two passages, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and Revelation chapter 5, you know, they've got the seven churches in between those passages. So to see anything else in the seven churches than Israel, it would take a bit of a stretch. We'll see what a stretch it is as we get into verse by verse after bit. Now, the content and the focus of the prophetic program. In fact, when I say that, the focus of about 85% of your Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth as King. Now, draw me a crown here. Not much of a crown. But it's him on this earth ruling as king over his kingdom. The focus of your Old Testament, the focus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is God wanting to have a relationship with his people on this earth in that kingdom. It goes foul with Adam and Eve, or it would have happened already. And more trouble comes with Noah, and subsequently the Tower of Babel, and Israel fails, and the Messianic Church fails. So there's a litany of failure in what the Bible talks about. The Bible is not about Israel per se. You know why there's an Israel? Why is there an Israel? Why did Israel get invented? Because humanity was so messed up. In Genesis 10, when they build the Tower of Babel, God sees how they want to do the opposite of what he's instructed them to do. And that's Genesis 11, actually. And so he confounds their languages. When he does that, what has he created? Nations. When they come down off the Tower of Babel, and one over here, he's speaking French, and one over here, he's speaking Danish, and one over here, he's speaking Kentucky, and one over here, he's speaking, you know. And you got all these languages out there. That creates the cohesiveness of the language, creates nationalism. So in Genesis 11, you've got all these nations, and they're all messed up. That's why they exist. So God says, I'm going to take one guy in Genesis chapter 12, and from his loins, we're going to bring forth a new nation, and that becomes Israel, as you know. And what's the function of Israel? To be an example to these people, to draw them to Israel, so that they would all come to Jehovah God through Israel. Well, what a bang-up job Israel did. Israel winds up being everybody's enemies, and Israel winds up being elite and not wanting Gentiles, when the whole function of Israel was to attract them. And talk about getting it backwards, that's exactly what they did. So the idea of your Bible, it all points toward this kingdom of God's Christ, the Lord Jesus, on David's throne, ruling and reigning, And God then being able to have this fellowship with his people, that's always been his desire. Now, with all of that, there's no revelation of a mystery. There's no Pauline truth on that little chart, because that was hid and nobody knew that. And you find that out by reading Romans to Philemon. So what your Bible looks toward, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. What your Bible looks toward is the coming of Christ to this earth to have dominion and kingdom. That's why in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there's so much confusion, because he's come, where's the kingdom? Where's the dominion? They didn't see it. It didn't happen. Because Israel had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, had rejected, and they crucified him. It doesn't come. John the Baptist does not take the position of Elijah. Rather than that, they are blinded and set aside. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10, of which salvation, what salvation is that? Well, the verse 9, salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. So these guys back here in the Old Testament, they're inquiring. And searched diligently and prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Look at the issue in verse 11. Searching what? How's God going to save us? Or what manner of time? When's it going to be? When's this going to happen? By the time Peter's writing Peter, he knows it's not going to happen in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. When's it going to happen? At what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When's the glory going to be? What manner of time is the glory going to be? And so he tells them in verse 13, you better be ready. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be steely-minded. Set your mind as a flint. Be mentally equipped and adept. Gird up the loins of your mind. Just a marvelous expression. Be sober and hope to the end. The end. Folks, your Bible focuses on the end. Kingdom. Focuses on the second coming. The end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. When? There's the time element. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, as obedient children, you endure to the end at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel gets its salvation. Israel, please turn to Acts chapter 3, never has salvation as a present permanent possession as do you. When you read the book of Revelation, then there ain't going to be anybody secure except them that are dead already. They can be spewed out of the mouth. You're not in his mouth. You're bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and sealed unto the day of redemption. Where did I say turn? Acts 3. And the reason for that is because here Peter says it as well. That verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after have spoken of these days. And it's the prophetic period of time. And what it has to do with is when salvation comes to these people, verse 19, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, verse 19, that's when your sins get converted. Now, you wonder why you've got denominations all over America that say, well, you have to live it, you have to endure to the end, you have to hang on. It's because they think they're Israel, because they're taking that position. Now, with everything that I put up on the board, there's nothing about you on the board. With all of the verses we looked at, there's nothing about you that we've talked about. You are a mystery that's not in this program. You are a mystery that's not revealed in this program, and the revelation of the mystery is not a part of what we're reading. Now, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, you see the maybe about conversion, you see the maybe about sins blotted out, and you see the when. It's the same when Peter gave you when you read it in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the previous verses. So the character of the revelation is consistent with what's gone on before in the prophetic program. It has no consistency. It has no relationship to what you've learned about the revelation of the mystery. Being complete in Christ is a product of grace and faith alone. No baptism, no enduring to the end, no works. So you stand very separately and distinct. You've also seen that the issue with the kingdom is upon this earth. You read that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Job, before the law, the oldest book in your Bible is Job. And Job says that he knows that he will stand with the Lord upon the earth. So the idea of a population on this earth with the Lord in a kingdom is the thrust of the prophetic program and constitutes something between 85 and 90% of the content of your Bible. Why then would it be a surprise to anybody that 85 to 90% of the denominations think they're Israel, think they're kingdom, and think that they're in a covenant? Because so much of the Bible is that way. Now, please turn to 1 Timothy 3. You tell your friends, you know, you're not in the book of Revelation, and they'll be real disappointed with you because they want something exciting and sensational. They want to be the people on the scene half the time. They want to buy the sweatshirt that says, "I was there when the Antichrist showed up," you know, and all I got was this lousy sweatshirt. There's that about us. And every generation has had it. That's why you get all these date setters. And they've all been wrong so far. Harold Camping named it for 1994. Edgar C. Wisenant literally was let out of an insane asylum. He wrote the 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. He was in a rubber room, folks, and they let him out, and that book sold 11 million copies in about 3 weeks. It was just a sensation. And everybody was biting their fingernails. One fella, we were at the Grange at the time, and he just shows up right out of the blue. I'd never seen him before. And he was a relative of the censor boss. And up he shows. And I'm talking to him after service, nice to meet you, and you know, all the banalities. And what prompted you to visit with us? Well, I know the Lord's coming back in a few weeks. Said, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. Oh, yeah, he's coming back. You know, I read that book, 88 Reasons. Boy, he's got it right. Boy, and I read that book, and it was the funniest thing this side of Mad Magazine, as far as I was concerned. But he read it. Boy, you know, this is really it. So I'm worried already. When the day comes and goes, what's going to happen to this guy? Well, guess what happened? The day came and went, and he evaporated because the Lord didn't come back, so I don't have to worry anymore. Wrong motivation. There's that about people. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul writes, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, God being manifest in the flesh is not a mystery if that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God being manifest in flesh is a mystery when it's you, the church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ being witnessed of angels is not a mystery if it's Jesus Christ. It's a mystery, it's news, if it's you. And you, by the way, Ephesians 3:10, do have that ministry. You've been taught that here. Preached on to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, you're going to be received up into glory. That's where you're going. So your ultimate destination is heavenly places. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3, back off to the left, about 30 pages, depending on what kind of Bible you got. And in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I'm going up. Going to meet my Lord in the air. Amen. And I'm going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye into a glorious body and be like him in heavenly places. Drop down to verse 19. There are some, the enemies of Christ, verse 18, whose end is destruction. whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Wrong to mind earthly things, that's the impact of the statement for our conversation. What we mind, what we are oriented toward, is not the earthly things. It is heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. For more information, read the last half of 1 Corinthians 15, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation is up. We're headed for heavenly places, and that's our orientation. Now, when we meet the Lord, don't you know, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we meet the Lord in the air. When Israel is regathered, God sends his angels to gather them from the four corners of the earth. Angels and the Lord are different. You meet the Lord in the air. Israel's gathered by angels. So angels don't have a lot to do right now. They're fighting the devil. They will subsequently be quite busy. And we meet him in the air. Now, there's nothing in Genesis through Acts about anybody going to heaven and meeting the Lord in the air. There's nothing in Hebrews to Revelation about anybody dying and going to heaven and meeting the Lord in the air. That is a mystery truth, and that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," which, by the way, is the verse to have on the door of the nursery, where all the little munchkins are. "We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed." Amen. That's the doctrinal truth in every dispensation. Amen. Now, if you've got a Scofield Bible like Sister Elaine does, and you pinch Romans to Philemon, you've got exactly 100 pages. Every other Bible, the rest of the Bible, you know, there's a whole big bunch that isn't Romans to Philemon. So the orientation of people who don't have a dispensational view, who don't respect Paul's ministry, is going to be 8-1 or 9-1, isn't it? Toward the covenant, toward being Israel, toward... If you're looking for slogans to build a message, have you fellows ever bought a sermon book? Have you ever put a message together? You know what the tendency is to do? You ladies, have you ever bought a promise book or a prayer journal? You see what the tendency is to do. You come to a topic, and my topic is whatever. And then you get out your concordance, and you find whatever anywhere in the Bible, and you just stack up a bunch of verses and teach about your topic from anywhere. That's state of the art. That's how most folks prepare messages. And as long as you can find it anywhere in the Bible, then you add it to your message. No respect for dispensational distinctives. You are the church, the body of Christ. You are the mystery. And please turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah chapter 5, in verse 2. Here you see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming announced. "And thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth a coming forth of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's his first advent. "And yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," that is to be a ruler of Israel, "whose goings forth have been from old and from everlasting." So the prophecy about his going forth. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, 9 squared. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto. Well, he's not coming forth this time. He's coming unto. He's returning. He's coming unto them. Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just having salvation. Having salvation when he comes unto them. You see, second coming salvation, as we've already seen it in 1 Peter chapter 1, as we've already seen it in Acts 3, 19 and 20. Second coming salvation for Israel when he comes unto them, when he shows up in his second coming. Now, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, never mind. Go to Revelation chapter 1. And all we're doing now, firstly, we identify the people of the book. They're the nation of kingdoms, kings and priests. And now we're looking at the nature of the focus of the book. What's the book about? What's it? When it's done, what have you got? And what you've got is the Lord having his advent to his kingdom, to his people. And in chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, when he tells them that every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Who was it that pierced him, folks? It's Israel. They that pierced him and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. There's Israel in this. There's the Gentiles in this, the kindreds of the earth. There's no body of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. You've got two classifications of people here. You got the ones that pierced him, and you got the kindreds of the earth. You don't have a third kind of people here, the church, the body of Christ. Now, this is the coming unto that the Old Testament speaks of. The Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, know nothing about Acts 9's coming. They know nothing about Jesus coming to one guy and giving him a mystery. Every time you read about, you know, if his first coming was Bethlehem and his second coming is the kingdom, then what do you call Acts 9, coming one and a half? There's such an orientation toward his second coming, the fact that he already came a second time, you wouldn't know what happened. I mean, the numbers, the words mean anything? Bethlehem's one, Acts 9 is two, that puppy's three. By the way, it may be six or eight. Because you know from Acts 26:16, Christ met Paul several times. But words get into the language, don't they? Second coming. Can you find second coming in your Bible? Not a Bible term. Why is that picture called the Last Supper? When Jesus at that event said, I'll be back and sup with you in my kingdom. If he says, I'll be back and sup with you, then why'd you call that one the Last Supper? Because there's going to be another one. You see how you get prejudiced and these words become blinders on your thinking and you lose your intellectual capability of just reading what it says because there's such prejudice against what it actually says. Please turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Ezekiel, Daniel. And we'll be jumping back and forth to Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah and Zephaniah fairly often as we go through this. And in Daniel chapter 7, I'd like you to notice verse 13. Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. What did we just read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7? He comes with clouds. This is a prophetic second coming. This is not where he comes as a mystery and meets you in the air. If every eye sees him, then in what sense is that a thief in the night? If every eye sees him. You see, you've got it in your head, it's all the same thing, but it might not be. And we're going to take a word-by-word look at 2 Thessalonians and sort this out here in a minute. In Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah's just to the left of Matthew. And in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9, Zechariah chapter 12 in verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David all the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have feared. They're going to look upon him. For they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son in bitterness and so on and so forth. So it's going to be great mourning in Jerusalem. And the second coming prophetically to the kingdom is the only thing that the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John know anything about. They don't know, those books don't know anything about the real second coming in Acts chapter 9 to the Apostle Paul. Second coming is not Bible terminology. Please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 30. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 30. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's not a mystery meeting in the air. This is clouds, everybody sees him, all the kingdoms of the earth. It's this. It's the prophetic program. Paul says, "Behold, I declare to you a mystery," in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51. Where you are in Matthew, please turn to chapter 26 in verse 64. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 64. I got a point I want to teach to tonight and get through this far, and then we'll be done. In Matthew chapter 26 in verse 64. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns according to what he said in Matthew 26, according to what he said in Matthew 24, according to what he had John say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, according to what you just read in Daniel and Zechariah, folks, everybody sees him and it's with clouds. That ain't what happened in Acts 9. Wasn't no clouds. It was brighter than the noonday sun. Acts 9 was not prophesied, hence it's called the revelation of the mystery. Now, it ought to be perfectly clear that what Revelation 1:7 says is exactly consistent with all of these other verses. That when he shows up with clouds, this ain't the rapture, this isn't the church, the body of Christ. This is Israel's culmination of its prophetic program. Now, the confusion is engendered when folks come to the book of Revelation, particularly with the first three chapters in the seven churches, and say, well, we're a church and those are churches, so we must all be out of the same bucket. When, as a matter of fact, they're kingdom churches, their churches, their little flock churches, they're anything but. And we'll see that as we go down through the passage. Right now, I want to sort something out for us that helps, I think, a lot. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And watch the little words. God's the author of language. He's preserved his word, and you've got it. as you read it, respect the words in your English language. It's a shame we're raising a generation of non-readers. We've got children that just aren't good readers. Every kid I ever have a chance to talk to, and I've said it to yours, whatever you're going to do in life, being a good reader is going to help you. And learn how to be a good reader. That'll help you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Watch the little words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye is always plural, ye have no need that I write unto you. When it comes to the times and the seasons, for the information in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, you've got the rapture. And when it comes to this business of the times and the seasons, ye have no need. Why do you have no need? Because you're not a participant in the prophetic program. Ye have no need. The gathering of the Lord in the air, that's going to happen, and it was just explained to us in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 2. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, we ran over 40 references on the day of the Lord, and we've seen that the day of the Lord is always that day of judgment just prior to the kingdom. It's always that day of wrath and anguish. The day of the Lord is the subject of the book of Revelation. Keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians and turn to Revelation chapter 3 in verse 3. Revelation 3, in verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief. See the thief in the night business? But you have to watch and know what hour that I shall come. So these people of the revelation of the tribulation, they need to watch. They need to know what hour I shall come upon thee. Paul says, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need. This is not hands-on doctrine for you. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now, when the Lord warns of his second coming as a thief, that is real close to being the opposite of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5. No, that's not right. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. I'm sorry. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, the day which shall live and remain, and the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trump. Does that sound like he's sneaking up on anybody? Does that sound like a thief in the night when you have a doo-doo-doo-doo trumpet? If you're going to rob a house, I do not suggest you take your trumpet with you. Sneak in. If you go to the house and you've got a shout, hey, I'm here, doo-doo-doo-doo, now I'm going to rob your house, you're not much of a thief. So there's a difference here. Now let's press on in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 3, for when, what's the third word? They. Is they usens? Of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that, verse 3, when they say, see two audiences? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon us. Oh, boy, they flew an airplane into the building and oh! But it's not us. It's them. You with me? Somebody sees every event on TV. You know, that's why it's so hard to go door to door with the gospel anymore. People are scared. Every murder, every abduction, they see it all day long. If you got cable, you see it. I mean, they don't show you anything else. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's talking to you in verse 1 and 2. He's talking about them in verse 3. Well, why would we then jump to the conclusion that the them is us when September 11th happens, when Y2K happens? Verse 4, but ye, now I've identified us again. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You know what that verse is saying is, you're not going to be here. You're not going to be in darkness. You're the children of light. You're going to meet him in the air. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be a shout. Pow, zoom, you're out of here. So this day is not your issue. It's not some magic revelation of the day and the hour that you're getting. It's the irrelevancy of the doctrine. You see, the focus of the Bible, 85 or 90% of it, that is not the revelation of the mystery. The focus of most of the content of the Bible is God getting people into a kingdom under the headship of His Christ. Israel was only an accommodation because these people messed up. Israel messed up. That's why God shuts down Israel and there'll be a reconstituted Israel. It ain't going to be these guys. They had their day in the sun and it's over. It's going to be the dry bones resurrected into there. That's what Ezekiel 37 tells you. And it's them. When they shall say peace and safety. So it comes upon them. But ye, you're not in darkness. See it? It's not about you. That the day should overtake you as a thief. So the point is not that you get some special revelation and you know what day it is and you mark it on your calendar. Here's where he comes back. That's not it. The point is, it's not you. It's them that is at issue here. Because it's the prophetic program and not the revelation of the mystery information. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1. I have to quit here shortly. But when we watch the little words, the personal pronouns, in the passage, it's real clear. He's saying one thing to one crowd and one thing to another crowd. I have a pass-out for each of you this evening, and I'm going to have pass-outs probably every week from this point on that I hope will be helpful. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Dave. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 19 is a summary of the contents of the book of the Revelation. Write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So my book of Revelation identifies itself in Revelation 1:19 as having three parts. And he's writing what he has seen. Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is going to be what that is. And then when he's in the vision, that's part 2. And then Revelation 20, 21, and 22 is going to be which shall be hereafter. Please turn to Revelation chapter 22. And that's the last page of it. In verse 16, I have sent mine angel to testify you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, of the bright and the morning star. So he, Christ, testifies these things. What are the these things? The things which thou sawest, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. Three categories of information, then, in the book of the Revelation. When John writes the book, John is caught up and he says he's in the Lord's day. Having identified that as the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the things that are going to be contemporaneous with the Lord's day. John's as if he was there. When he talks about the past, that's going to be what John saw of the churches in Revelation 1 through 3. When he talks about things to come, that's going to be chapters 19 to 22, the second coming, the new heaven, the new earth. The Bible, the orientation, and you see it in Revelation 1, verse 19, the book is divided into three parts. And 4 to 19, or 4 to 18, into 19, long about verse 10, is the main part, the middle part. And those are the things that John sees. He's caught up into the presence of the Lord in the Lord's day, and he dutifully reports those things which he sees. Now, we're going to come to this book believing what it says, to whom it is directed. We've identified that as Israel. In the context where it fits, we've identified that as the tribulation context, prophetically oriented toward that kingdom setting ultimately. That's where the book goes. Now, next week we should be able to wrap up the introductory remarks and then begin to get into some of the verse-by-verse work. And this is going to take a while, and I appreciate your patience and indulgence. We're going to dig into this thing and take quite a lot away from it. So, I haven't decided for certain. We may start with Revelation 13 and then start the book over, because Revelation 13 is really the key to the book, and Revelation is really the key to Ezekiel and Daniel. So we may want to do it in that order. The passout I've given you on the right-hand side shows the parallels between Genesis and Revelation. The parallels are just too many there to be an accident, obviously. And it's the reinstitution of what God had intended from the very beginning in the garden. And there's no sense in which the church, the body of Christ, is in this setting at all. The picture graph on that runs up the side is an old Clarence Larkin chart. And Larkin's was quite marvelous with his charting. And you see he comes to a very tidy 7,000 years of human history, with the 7,000 years being the millennial kingdom there at the end. So our orientation in these studies on Sunday night is going to be getting through the time of the tribulation and into that kingdom with the nation Israel. Hopefully tonight we've demonstrated the fact that the word Revelation means just what you think it does, who the people are, what the orientation of the book is, and what its function in Scripture is intended to perform. So we'll pick up at that point next time. I'm not sure what that point is. I do really hope that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, was especially useful to you, to see that some of the phraseology that we often apply is really to them, not to us, and that such terms as second coming are just simply not Bible terms.
they're terms that are popular, but popularity has never made anything right. Before we dismiss, I just really want to express my great, I'm really humbled and really appreciate all the hard work and all the things that have been done already to help Carol and me get through what we're getting through. And some of you, dug into things and then they get a lot bigger than you thought they were going to be and a lot more complicated.